Is that on now, Justin? Yeah, there it is. By the way, it's Children's Church today, so if you are anywhere from kindergarten all the way up through sixth grade and you want to go to Children's Church, have at it. They're heading out the back door, kind of following Mr. Bill, and head out. This morning we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. I want to read that and then just kind of make some introductory remarks on this. It says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, to the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Let's pray for a moment. God, I want to come in Jesus' name, and Lord, this whole subject of love, Lord, can be greatly misunderstood, Lord, if we don't take it out of the context of our natural human love and begin to understand the way that you desire us, Lord, to love one another, and not only what you desire in us, but what you have provided through your glorious salvation, that we might actually love like that. Lord, I pray that today your Holy Spirit will take us and will teach us and will instruct us. And God, I would ask this morning that again, I continue to ask you, Lord, and just cry out to you and say, God, let a time of refreshing come upon the hearts of your people. And God, may part of that refreshing be a refreshing in love. And God, may it be biblical love, and love that brings glory to you, and love that tells the world that we are truly yours. And Lord, love that draws people to you. We ask that you'll do this always, Father, so that you might be honored and glorified and praised, and that all might be drawn to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let me ask you a simple question, and that question is this: what makes God's church any different from the world? I mean, as far as an organization of people that have come together and choose to meet together and come together as a group, that choose to associate with one another as a group. And what I mean by that is, how are we any different than the Lions Club, Loyal Order of the Moose, which is kind of one of my favorite. That's a northern thing. I don't know if they got them down here, but I remember we had the Loyal Order of the Moose. And then things like the United Way, and the list could just kind of go on and on and on. How are we any different than any other organization that just decides we're going to associate one with another, we're going to hang around with each other, we're going to come to regularly scheduled meetings, we're going to have a certain way that we do things and way that we're going to act, or at least a way that we're going to associate with each other? And I would suggest to you that what the Word of God tells us that makes us different than any of these organizations is this: salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the gospel. That's what radically makes us different. Something else: we hold to God's word as absolute truth. We're not here to kind of do our own thing and come up with our own rules and play by a set of ever-evolving rules that we just kind of figure, okay, this week it'll be this, next week it'll be that. You see, the church, when it meets, it meets around a common salvation, but it also meets around a common message, and that is not just simply the message of the gospel, but it is the Word of God, and the Word of God taught as an authoritative, absolute truth. In other words, this does not contain truth, this is truth. From cover to cover, it is truth, and wherever it speaks with absolute truth to what it is talking about. But I want you to know that even though we are different because of salvation through Jesus Christ and through the gospel, we are different because we gather around and study God's word together. We worship God. That would be another thing that might separate us from these other groups. We're coming together not to kind of center around ourselves and what we want to do, or even center around our community. We put at our very center the Lord Jesus Christ. we put at our very center God Himself, and we worship Him and give Him glory. But actually, the one thing that's going to let the world know that we're different from the Loyal Order of the Moose, Lions Club, United Way, is simply this. All those who see us, all those who watch us interact with one another, should see that we love each other like Jesus loves us. That is the one mark that's going to tell the world that we're any different from just a group that decides to associate one with another. And the thing is, this should set us apart as the world watches our interaction with one another. Jesus states this very plainly so that we not only know it, but honestly, the whole world actually knows it as well. It is a sign to them that we are His church. It is a sign to them that we are His disciples. But as we see today, as we look at this passage, it's also a sign that we have truly experienced salvation. We are truly born of God, and we are walking in obedience to what God says in His Word. And it is love one for another. Saints, we can talk about how we are the same theologically. We can talk about those things, and they are very important things. But if you want to know the one thing that's going to tell the world that we're any different, Jesus said it should be our love for each other. John 13, 34, and 35, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," you hear that? "By this all men will know if you're my disciples." And then he says it again, "by your love one for another." And so there should be a love that separates us from the rest of the world, because the way that we would love one another in the church should stand out radically to the rest of the world. And of course, you know as well as I do that quite often the church has failed in this mission. I mean, we've come up with great ideas and great plans and awesome, you know, awesome programs and things like that. But in all honesty, what the world is crying out for and what the world is begging for and what the world says, show me this, what they're actually saying over and over again is, show me the love. I mean, you could go back to whatever that movie was where the guy kept screaming, "Show me the money." The world is standing outside the church yelling over and over again, "Show me the love. Show me the love. Show me the love. Show me the love. And then I'll listen." And it's an amazing thing, because we need to note that this love is actually described for us. It's not how we think we should love one another. Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you, so you should also love one another," which means this is not ordinary human love. It was love that was manifest to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It was God in the flesh, loving in the flesh like we would see it as it should happen. And Jesus did it again and again and again and again under the most strenuous, difficult circumstances, dealing with difficult people, dealing with the failures of those who were around Him, dealing with people who treated Him badly, who treated Him wrongly, yet Jesus Christ, through it all, loved just like the Father would love, just like God would love, Jesus loved in those circumstances. And thus, we come to a point where honestly we realize that this is love beyond human comprehension, and honestly, it is love beyond human production, too. The fact of the matter is, we can't love like this if all we're drawing out of is our humanness and our natural life. The flesh will never love like this. Peter is going to share, though, with us how to walk in this kind of love, where it comes from. He's going to do four things before this passage is over. He's going to tell us from where does this kind of love come. He's going to teach us who is to receive this kind of love. How intense should this love be? And why can we love like this? What is it that gives us the ability and the power to love like this? And so with that in mind, let's start off with this. And the first question that we need to answer, where does this love originate? Where does it come from? Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. What he says at the very beginning of this passage is, this comes out of obedience to the truth, which is actually a description of the gospel. Speaking of the results of the gospel in our hearts. If you look at Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26, Paul says twice at the beginning of that book and then at the end of that book, which is the quintessential book dealing with salvation. It teaches us salvation in a way that no other book is going to even touch. And what Peter is saying to us is that it is the gospel that is the power of God, but it is also the gospel that leads to the obedience of the faith. In other words, the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, if it does not issue forth, if it does not manifest itself in an obedience to God, and let me say this, for the most part, a joyful obedience to God. I'm not going to say always a joyful obedience to God, because there are those times where we obey simply because we know it's smarter to obey than disobey. We know it's smarter to do what God says than to rebel against Him because we know His power. We also know that He is a God who will discipline us until we obey and do the things that He says. But saints, the thing is, if we have a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will lead to the obedience of faith. It will lead to the obedience of the faith. We will respond to the gospel in such a way that our lives are transformed, and then as a result of the work of God in us, by His Spirit, through the gospel, through His power, our hearts are transformed, and it will result in someone who chooses on a regular basis. It may not be perfectly. In fact, it won't be perfectly until we're in His presence. But we choose on a regular basis obedience to that faith transformation that God has made in us through the gospel. What is interesting is it says, the phrase here, it says that you have purified your souls. And it means there is a purification that takes place in this obedience to the truth. Now that phrase, now that you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, it is actually, and I'm going to get into a little bit of Greek here, okay, but it's the past perfect tense. Now here's the idea that's communicated through this. It means that at a point in the past, something happened. And it happened in that point in the past with the result that even to this present time, something is true about you. And the glorious part of the past perfect is it also means that that will be true of you from the present on into the future, going on forever and ever and ever and ever. And it all resulted when something happened in the past and a choice or some event took place in the past. Saints, what Peter is talking about is that at a point in the past, we were saved. God, in His wonderful mercy, revealed to us the truth, and we responded in repentance and faith and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happened at a moment in the past. Now, the cool thing is, the result is that we are now living in the obedience of the faith now. And there is a purification of our souls that took place at the moment of our salvation, and it will last forever. God said, the work that I have begun in you, I will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. But you need to understand that that purification happened at that moment in the past with the result that we are even currently being purified now, and we will be purified until that moment that we die in this life and we go to be in God's presence forever, where we will be purified forever and sin won't even be an issue. And so Peter says, since you have, in obedience to the faith, purified your souls. So where does this come from? Where does this love originate? It originates, saints, in salvation. It originates in that work that God did in us. It is an ability to love. It flows out of the gospel. It flows out of our salvation. It flows out of the heart change that happened at a point in the past, with the result that God is working heart change even now, and God will continue to work that heart change, and that purification is going, and it's going, and it's going, and it's going to go on forever. Now, what Peter is saying to us is, since this has happened, love your brothers. In other words, out of the manifestation of your salvation, out of the fact that you're saved, you should love your brothers. Where did your ability to love come from? You were delivered from your own love, and you were delivered into God's love. You were delivered in an ability to now love as God himself loves. Listen, we were delivered from this. This is the way our love works. We will love conditionally. We will love according to our preferences. And that's the way we love. We will love until somebody messes with us. We will love until somebody